continue our study through the book of Psalms. Introduction of the psalm is the Psalm of David. That's King David, as we know. It's called a maskell. Debate what that word actually means, but it's the first of several maskells. The best interpretation of that particular word would be a psalm of instruction, which goes to Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. So it's a poem of instruction to God's people. So it's a poem from experience, as all these psalms are, from the experience of David's life and sin. And this psalm is particularly focused upon the sin of David. Again, we're not sure of the background, but that's probably to do with Saul is there with Bathsheba and the annihilation of her husband, the battlefield. And David's looking back. He's looking back with thankfulness that he's been restored. A sinner restored. We're talking here of a Christian. David was a believer. So this is pertinent for us. This is for you. This is for me. For this very day. Yes, Christians do sin. Yes, Christians do fall into sin and to iniquity. And yet God, in his faithfulness, restores such ones who do sin and confess their sin. And David really begins where he should end. And the Psalms often begin that way, don't they? Some of the Psalms. He's looking at what God has done for him, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed. Twice that word, happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man. Blessings come from the sense of being forgiven. What a great blessing to know that God has forgiven us. David wants to begin right there. God has restored him. Though he's backslidden, though he's fallen into great sin, yet God has restored him. He wants to focus right there at the beginning of what God has done for him. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. David uses three expressions here to describe sin. Sin is a complex thing. Sin is not just the things we do. Sin is in us. It's our nature. It's our bent. It's what we do. And David says here, blessed is he whose transgression. That's one anatomy of sin. Transgression. What is transgression? That's rebellion. That's revolt. That is saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. Ultimately, our rebellion is against God and against his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man, this so-called Messiah, to rule over us. We will not bow to his commands and to his precepts. And even as Christians, we are stubborn. This is part of what David's getting at here. We're so stubborn and so willful, our revolt is right in God's face. He's given us many commandments to obey. You should love one another, being one of them. That's so sweet, isn't it? We should love one another. So difficult. It's difficult for you to love me, and it's difficult for me to love some of you. That's the way we are. You've got to be honest. By just being together as a family, we learn to love one another. We don't just walk away from one another. We learn to bear with one another. We are to obey God's command. We're not to be willful. Not to be willful. I've got a granddaughter. She's very sweet. She's only 4 years. Last week, then we went to a garden in Friston, and we was talking, as you do with grandchildren, and it came round to, I'm not quite sure how we got to this point, but I the boss. She just rose up. Mum and Dad said, I'm the boss. I said, no, I'm the boss. That's willful rebellion against authority. And we are like that with God. I will not have you as the boss. I'm the boss. No, David says, I'm the transgressor. I'm the rebellion one. I'm the one who will not bow before your throne of grace. I'm a transgressor. And it's willful. He sins in the light of what he knows. He's a transgressor. And we're all transgressors in one sense or another. You can point the finger at me. I can point the finger at you. But what God has commanded us to do, and we do not do it. We are willful. This is David's estimation of himself. He's a rebel. I want to take it even a step further. He commits high treason against God Almighty. He sins according to the light. He has his light, he has his knowledge of God, yet he still sins. This is his willful rebellion. And he says also that he is one who's a sinner. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin. That word sin, you know that word, it means to fall short of the mark. It's a term even used today in archery, if you know. Take your bow and arrow and shoot at your target. Sin! You've fallen short. You've missed the mark. You play basketball. I used to play basketball as a young boy. You throw it a hoop there, and you wouldn't hit the back plate. You wouldn't hit the rim. You wouldn't even go around the rim. You just miss completely. And you get air ball. You've missed completely. You've missed the mark. And that's the sense of this word sin. We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark of God's glory. We have fallen short of the glory of God. It's another component of the anatomy of sin. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. Another aspect of sin. This word's quite difficult to explain. But I think best is bent and crooked, perverse. We do that which we're told not to do. Keep off the grass, and we just want to walk on the ground. This can't resist. That can be that temptation. So we're just willful. Some play bowls, the wooden bowls. There's a bias in there. If you don't know where that bias is, that ball won't go straight. It veers to the left or veers to the right as you throw it towards the jack. This willfulness, this transgression, this sin, this willful disobedience to the word of God. And this is how David sees himself. Notice it that there are three descriptions for sin: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And this psalm here is full of these triads. There are three words for forgiveness. Blessed is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, as the table of the law was in the Ark of Covenant. That slab of gold was upon it. It was covered, as the Red Sea covered the Egyptians as they pursued the children of Israel. They said, my sin is covered. You get that? My sin is covered. By whom? By the blood of Christ. He's looking back to the temple again, to the tabernacle, as he's done in previous times. He's looking to the atonement. My sin is covered. As that scapegoat was sent into the wilderness, the sins of the nation were laid upon his head, and he went off, never to be seen again. My sin is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. These are wonderful precepts. Wonderful. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. He imputes not iniquity upon us. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul takes up these very words in Romans 4 and 6 to 8. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's imputed it upon another, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing for the people of God to know that our sins are imputed to another. We don't bear that burden. It's covered. It's been lifted. Because Christ was lifted upon the cross. His blood has covered, and we are his children. But that was not always the case for David. He's put all this first of all. He said, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. Selah. Selah is important. Always pause at that word Selah. It means, think about this. Pause. Think about it. Unconfessed sin. The picture here. When I kept silence, notice that, it's willful. He kept silence. He knew he'd done wrong. His conscience spoke to him. And yet he remains silent. He will not confess his sin. Because he would not confess his sin, because he was silent, what's the consequences? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He had no strength. His physical frame was just weakness. Did he lay in the bed? Was he pining? Was he moping? He was groaning, he was roaring all the day long. He lost all his strength, all his stamina. My bones waxed old through my roaring. The Hebrew word there is to roar like a lion, groaning under this burden of unconfessed sin. All day long. Not only for day, for day and night, this man couldn't sleep. Sin was so heavy upon him. He was so oppressed with his sin. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me. This is the consequence of unconfessed sin. You become weak. Life is listless. It's because the hand of God is heavy upon you. Can you imagine the hand of God being heavy upon David as he bared upon him, as he pressured that sin and guilt in his heart, in his conscience? God bare heavy upon him. What a position to be in. Even the very finger of God would be enough. God bears heavy. Thy hand was heavy upon me. I think that's the sense in which we can pray a prayer like this. What do I mean by that? There are people sit in these chairs every Lord's Day, morning and evening, and yet they still not yield to the claims of Christ. Maybe we're too soft in our prayers for them. Maybe we should pray, Lord, be kind, be gracious to them, but Lord, also give them some misery. Give them something that's going to really oppress them. But also, Lord, be kind and gentle with them. Find balance. That's what David was expressing. The misery of his sin. See, prayer is not an easy thing. Prayer is a battle. We need, as we reminded some weeks ago, to think outside of the box. God does use illness. God does use depression to bring his children back to his throne of grace. My hand was heavy upon me. And we cry, oh no, we can't do that. We can't pray such a prayer as that. I think we can. I think we should. Because these are serious issues we're grappling with here. Eternal soul issues. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. He's absolutely exhausted because of unconfessed sin. He's like a desert. He's dry. He's lifeless. Selah. What do you think about that? Then verse 5 it says, I acknowledge my sin. Notice it, he repeats those three words from Nathanael's sin. My sin unto thee, my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So he's come now to the point where he acknowledges him. Previously, he sought to hide his sin. He sought to cover his sin. He sought to ignore his sin. But now, he acknowledges sin. Look at the results. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. As he sought to cover his sin, it's a paradox here, as he confesses it, God covered his sin. Isn't that wonderful? That God covered that sin. Mm-hmm. We try to hide it. Try to deny it. And it's ruin. Physically and spiritual ruin. See, when we confess it, Christ covers our sin. Cast it into the deepest sea. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. No, no. He covers it with his atoning blood. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. He's not going to the priest. Going to the Lord. I acknowledge my sin unto thee and mine iniquity, my bentness, my crookedness, have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And as soon as he's done that, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's as quick as that. Confession, pardon. As we read this wonderful verse here, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. We can so easily pass over another part of the verse. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You could translate it like this. And you forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Didn't say, this is incredible. During the First World War, there was a ship thrown up the English Channel. Just down the road from there. And lookout spotted the telltale signs of a white trail of a torpedo, which was loose from a German submarine. And as he sees this approaching, he sounds the alarm, and everyone comes to the side of the ship. There's nothing they can do. They can't steer away from it, they can't divert. It's going to hit them smack on, and they're just there, seeing this approaching doom. Then all of a sudden, the mechanism in the torpedo malfunctioned. As it did so, the German submarine surface perceived the destruction of this British ship. But as this mechanism went wrong, it raced out of the water, flipped over, and went back from whence it came. Boom! For the German submarine. And the men on ship, they look, that should not have happened. That's impossible. And this is the sense of David has here. This should not have happened. You, O God, forgave iniquity. Does that not thrill your heart? Does that not cause you to shout for joy? Who is a God like this? We're going to sing later. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But for their glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivalled shine. Who? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? There's no other God in the faults of man's imagination as a God like the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Do you not see the joy in David's heart? That's why he can say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. He's a forgiven man. But he wants us to learn that lesson. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Very quickly there is then, the Lord can be found. Be found today. Be found this very moment. This is the day where the Lord may be found. That day will not always be here. At a time where time will be wrapped up and the Lord Jesus shall appear again. And for this, everyone that is godly. Why are they godly? Because God has forgiven and God has moved in our hearts. The word godly can there be translated to saints. We pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters may shall not overcome thy unto him. Not saying we're not going to have problems with our difficulties, but God will be there in the midst. Picture here is of a small wadi. We mentioned this before, it's Psalm 23. And you go up to Petra, the wadi of Mashiach, the wadi of Moses. It's a wadi. The dry season, it's literally dry. As the rains come, it becomes a stream. Rains continue, it becomes a mighty river. And a group of tourists, French tourists many years ago, were washed to their death because this mighty torrent came down through those canyons there and washed them away. David said, this is sort of picture. Surely the floods, great waters, they shall not overcome lions and him. When we go through great floods of waters, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and yet, this is what David says, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. We have another triad here. God is a hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Hiding place. God will preserve us. Encompasses about with songs of deliverance. Shouts of joy. Shouts of victory. See love. What do you think of that? This is our God. A hiding place, a high tower of refuge, a place of preservation, which leads to and encompasses me about the songs of deliverance. Verse 8 very quickly says, I instruct thee. Again, another triad here. I instruct thee and teach thee the way that thou should go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. What he says to us here is, what I've experienced, I want you to learn from. I don't want you to go through this experience. It's hard. It's difficult. Listen to my instruction. But again, that's what a form of death is, I know. Because we are rebellious. We're transgressors. We want to do our own thing. You can give a young person advice. They've got two options. They can either take it or leave it. And most of the time, sadly, they leave it. Because they think they know best. And they seem to forget that an older person has actually been there and done that. And it's been painful. It's not been helpful. But they say that, listen, I will instruct you. I will teach you. And I will guide you with my eye. That's a gentle way to learn a lesson. This is a harder way, verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, who whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be like a mule, David is saying. Don't be thick. Sorry to use that expression. Don't be thick. Don't be stupid. Again, my little granddaughters of us today. Don't do that. Stop poking the flowers. She looks at me with just this willful, just see it in your eyes. We can do that. We can do that. What do you not understand? Do not, N-O-T, not poke the flowers. That's what David is saying here. Don't be thick. Don't be stupid. Learn the lesson. This is the easy. Be instructed through the word of God. Don't be like a mule, which is stubborn and willful. Some mules say, well, do as the owner requests. They're stubborn. They need to be controlled a bit, a bridle. That's not the way for us as believers. We have to submit to the authority of the word of God. That's David's sound advice to us. If you want to go down a road, that's fine. But it says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. That's the lesson. If you go that way, there'll be many sorrows, many difficulties. But eventually, God will have you where he wants you to be. But it's going to be a rough valley to travel through. Many sorrows. Not just one or two, but many, many sorrows shall be. And he's talking to God's people. He's talking to Christians. Many sorrows. But he that trusted in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. He's mentioned that word, compass. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now he's speaking here that mercy shall surround him, shall engulf him, shall embrace him. The mercy of our God. Exodus 34. David's gone up to the, Moses gone up to the mountains and received the second set of stones. And then the Lord, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is that prayer here? This is his character. This is what he delights to do for his people, to forgive transgression and sin and iniquity. He delights in mercy. We are merciful, God. Why do we shy away from him? Why do we not obey his commandments? Mercy shall compass him about. And then finally, three more triads. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is the disposition of a Christian. He's glad in the Lord. He rejoices in the Lord. And he shouts for joy because God has done great things for him. And again, dear friends, this should be our experience. Be glad in the Lord. Are you glad in the Lord tonight? Are you glad you came here tonight? You're small in number. Glad in the Lord. Glad to meet together with the people of God. There's nothing greater, there's nothing better in this world than to meet with the people of God. If you think there is, you receive this. And this is just a foretaste of heaven. Very poor foretaste of heaven. But we are to be glad in the Lord. I mentioned rejoice. Why are we to rejoice? Thou forgavest iniquity of my sin. What more motivation do you need to rejoice? Ye righteous. You're the righteous. Why? Because you've been forgiven. confessed your sin, and that's bring forgiveness. It's God who's merciful who brings that forgiveness. Rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in hearts. And that uprightness is not of ourselves, it's imputed to us through the work and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So David said to us, listen to my word, be instructed, rejoice in your great salvation, for we have a great Saviour to rejoice in. And a great Saviour to declare to the world. What a privilege of we, small people, be entrusted with this good news. That others may come into the blessedness, to know peace with God. The world is crying out for peace. Only to be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we give our heartfelt thanks and praise, with many, many tender verses to us as foolish sinners. Amen. We come to prayer, this thing 106. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Sing 106.